Go to Psalms 107, please. Psalms chapter 107. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of favorite gospel stories. I think about Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think about Naaman, who was a man mighty in valor, but he was a leper. But by golly, he got cleansing, didn't he? Reminds me, if you got a phone, turn it off. Not that I'm easily distracted, but I am. Is mine turned off, Sharon? By God. It is. It is. You always double check before you say something like that, you know. I remember Nicodemus. Boy, there's somebody who got a lesson in religion, didn't he? Yeah, boy. But Jesus was compassionate with him. Got one of the best verses, or at least one of the most well-known verses in the Bible on that one. Yeah. I quoted to you, but I forgot it. Should have wrote that down, too. Oh, yeah. Nope, still can't recall it. Oh, well. John 3:16? Oh, nope, still can't remember. Well, anyway, that's all right. We'll get that at it later. Thief on the cross, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thought about a lot of gospel stories that come to my mind, my favorite. I'm sure you got some of your best, too. As I thought through these different gospel verses, anyway, I wanted to preach on the gospel this morning. I sure did. And as I began to go through the different ones, it struck me that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whew, glad I got that out of the way. I can kind of move forward, you know. But anyway, as I thought about the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation, you know. Some principles about it strike me that kind of make me glad. And one of the things has to do with the problem that man has with God. I guess that doesn't make me glad now that I think about it. But God's fix for it, that makes me glad. And as far as man's responsibility in light of God's fix for it, that makes me glad too. And I guess I want to share some of those things with you this morning in Psalms 107. We might as well get right to the text and get down to it. Or we'll spend all day just kind of shooting the breeze. I don't want to do that. So we'll start reading down here in verse 23 of Psalms 107. And let's get the ball rolling. It says here, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, go down again to the depths, their soul melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. And so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the word this morning. We ask that you would suit it to the needs of the hearts that are here. I ask that you would make me small and make your word great, that you would glorify your name. I pray that you would just help me in the things that I have to say, that I would be faithful to the preaching of the gospel that would do its work. I pray that there's someone here that's lost, they don't know you, that they'd walk out of here saved, they'd walk out of here redeemed, they'd walk out of here just rejoicing, changed man or woman, and their destiny would be secured and they would know that they're saved. And Lord, they'd just be your child. I ask these things in Jesus' name. I ask it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name again I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I think about man, he's just kind of born to troubles as the sparks fly upwards. And we got a lot of problems, don't we? I think about a lot of things that are just kind of natural, you know. Everything from stubbing your toe, which I do quite regular. You know, just kind of things like flat tires or, you know, the dog pooping on the rug or whatever you got, you know, as far as troubles go. But that's not the kind of trouble I want to talk about this morning. There's another kind of trouble that I see here, and that's trouble the man has with God. Because he's got one here, and the kind of trouble that God points out is trouble that is directed from God to man. That's what I see. Says here in verse 25, he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Anybody remember when the Pope came here? I think it was the last time. Not on 1604. Remember that big thing they rose up out there? And remember, there was a big wind the night before and blew it down. Well, maybe that's not funny. But I do remember the next day they were talking about it. And some guy was on TV and he was talking about how Mother Nature blew it down. And I'm going, I don't think Mother Nature do that. It says here, God writhes up the stormy wind. I kind of wanted to talk to that guy and say, what was her name anyway? You know, it seems to me that you got things kind of confused. But anyway, like I said, I don't think that was maybe a thing to laugh at. But anyway, I think God's kind of good, and I think God's love. Amen. And if God's love, and if God is good, then how do you explain God raiseth up stormy winds and doeth things that are bad? Kind of like things like right here. How do you explain that kind of stuff? Which is one of the things that I think that guy was having trouble with, which is why I think he was talking about Mother Nature blowing this big expensive thing down when the Pope came here. He had problems with his theology, trying to explain why bad things happen like this. I don't have a problem with that because I see God's love and I see God doing good things here because I think God is angry at the sinner every day. And I think God has a problem with the sin that man has. And I think what he's doing here is he's trying to send a warning out and he's trying to tell man something before it is everlastingly too late, don't you know? And so anyway, as God tries to tell us about the problem we have with sin, I see, or there was a couple of things that came to my mind that I think he was trying to say. And one of them is that, my golly, we're just kind of sinful people. You ever know that? Have you ever come to that realization? If you haven't, take out a mirror, look in it for about 5 seconds, you know, think about yourself, and I think you could probably come to that conclusion. Because it really doesn't take a whole lot of time to come to that. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all turned everyone to his own way. Yes, ma'am, it is. I don't know about you, I'm 50 years old, and I think it didn't take me a whole lot of time to come to that conclusion. I didn't have to wait till I turned 50 before I understood how much I really was self-centered. I spent a lot of time in my early years, way back into my teens. My mom and dad raised me, right? And in my teenage years, I came to that place where I understood how rebellious I really was against the commands against not just my parents, but against the commands of God. I just didn't want to do what He wanted me to do. And I think if you are honest this morning, even if you are trying to do right, and even if you are trying to serve God, and even if you are trying to do those things right, don't you feel that compulsion within yourself? Don't you feel that desire within yourself to do wrong and not to do right? And don't you do those things that are right, or do those things that are wrong and not do right sometimes, even though you have the desire to do right? Don't you do that? Huh? Don't you do that? Mom and Daddy say do this and don't you do that? Huh? God says do this and don't you do that? Don't you do that? I mean, we're coming up to the end of the year and haven't you figured out you got a list of resolutions already started? You know, I'm going to do better this year because I did so bad last year on some things? Come on now. All right. We are sinful. And you know, if you just flip the page back, at least I got to do it on my Bible, go back to about verse 9. Sin separates us from God. It's not just that we're sinful, but there's some significance to this. Notice what it says in verse 9, talking about God. God is good and God is loving. Look what it says about Him. For He satisfieth the longing soul and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Wonderful God that we have, but look at us. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being found in affliction and iron. Why? Because we are sinful and there's significance to it. Because it separates us from God. Notice this. Because they rebelled against the Word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. The significance of sin is that it separates us from God. But it's not just that. It's not just that, you know, like sin separates us from God and now we're over here and He's over there. Sin is in the room where we are and God is over there. You know, sin is down on earth where we are and God is up in heaven where He is. Sin is something that makes God angry with us. There is a wrath, there is an anger that resides with God against man. That storm that we read over there is a message from God that He is angry against man because of sin. Notice what it says in the next verse. Therefore He, that's talking about God, brought down their heart with labor. That is a sentence made by God in judgment against man because of sin. It's not just that we sin because of what we are, and that's the end of the story. it's not the end of the story. From the beginning of this book to the end of this book, we find out that it's not just a natural consequence that goes along with sin, but there is a divine judgment made by God against sin. God sits on a throne. It is a righteous throne because of the character of God. And he looks down against the sin of man and he says, there is going to be a judgment made by me against sin. And I'm going to give you guys a warning in advance because I love you.
Right.
And I care for you. So there is a significance that goes along with sin. And it makes God mad, and that's part of it. But it's not just that it makes God mad. And it's not just that it separates us from God. It's just that in this separation, and in this anger, it's part of this sentence in this anger is, there's going to be an eternal separation that we call death. I think you'll find it down there in verse 14. It says here, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunburn. And of course, we're talking about the deliverance here. Again, noticing the character of God, the goodness and the love of Him. He's talking about a deliverance. But I want you to notice what He's delivering them from. He's delivering them from a death there. Because ultimately, that is the judgment against sin. It is death.
Right.
And over there in the New Testament, you'll see it over there, I think it's in Romans 6:23, He says, the wages of sin is death. That's right. And in the other half of that verse, when we find it placed in the scales in terms of if we weigh this summer out, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so as we read from the beginning of the Scripture out to the end of Scripture, from Genesis out to Revelation, we find out what does God feel, how does God weigh this out, and when He places it in the balances, we find that this death that He's talking about in the end, when it is everlastingly too late, is an eternal death, an eternal separation from Him. If man doesn't take advantage of the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the character of God in his deliverance, it is an eternal separation in a lake of fire where the smoke of torment ascends up forever and ever. Sin brings an eternal damnation that God calls death. It's a terrible thing. There is a significance to sin. That was one of the things that came to my mind as I thought about the problem that we have with God in light of sin. The other thing is about we are really kind of helpless to do anything about it. Although we do struggle a lot and run around a lot, you know, like one of them stirred up fire ant beds and trying to get something done about it. We really do spend a lot of effort and a lot of money, a lot of time trying to do something about this problem of sin. We do, you know. Look down at verse 16 through 18, but it don't do a whole lot of good. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Gates of brass and cut the bars of iron. Anybody know who Steve Reeves is? Ooh, I know. I was down in old Sam's warehouse or blockhouse or whatever the place is. Anyway, it's a big place. And they had this little VCR set or VHS set or anything. It's got a lot of movies in there and had Steve Reeves in there, you know. I said, oh man, I remember Steve Reeves. Remember the guy? Howie, you know the guy? You don't know the guy. That's what I get for asking my younger brother. Steve Reeves, you know the old Italian Hercules movies from like a zillion years ago? Black and white, you used to watch them, you know, on Channel 12 on Saturday afternoons. Come on, you gotta remember Steve Reeves, huh? Huh, come on.
I remember.
Yeah, you remember. Hercules versus the Moon Men. I got it at home right now. Come to my house, you can see it. It ain't worth it. It's really bad. It is so bad. Well, anyway, in every Hercules movie, right, he always grabs the iron bars, right? Yeah. And man, he's got them, boy. And, you know, they always throw the olive oil on him or something, I guess, out there in Italy where they shoot this stuff, you know. And he struggles with the iron bars, and the muscles, they pop out, and them bars, they always give way, you know. And then he always, in the movies, they always grab those big old iron light stands, you know. I love it, boy. That's good. It kind of motivates me, you know. Always run over and grab a broomstick. Ugh.
Ugh. Oh. Ow. Sharon, ow. I'm going to want some liniment now, you know. I'll be in traction for 3 days. But it looks so good on TV. What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. Man is without strength to do anything about his sin. Huh? It works great on TV. And it works great in religion, right? But in real life, what can you do about your sin problem? I know. Stop sinning. Go ahead. Don't sin anymore. That'll take care of your problem. Okay, I'll do that. Tomorrow. It's my New Year's resolution. I won't sin anymore, and God will be happy with me. Yeah, sure. Now you understand why there are gates of brass and bars of iron. How in the world are you going to break out of that prison? Amen. You can break out. Right. And that's why it says over there in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength, how can you break through those gates? Break out of those bars. Can't be done. Cannot be done. That's why Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need more righteousness than what you can work up in a religion. You can go to church. You can go through a baptismal pool. You can go and try and keep those 10 commandments or 20 commandments or 30 commandments or 2 commandments. Well, how many you want? There's all kinds of lists. Pick a religion. They got all kinds of lists. But the bars are iron and the gates are brass. You got a sin problem and you are helpless, helpless, helpless before God to break out on your own. What does God want you to do then? Well, look back at verse 27, 26. I know what God wants you to do when it comes down to salvation. You ain't going to believe it. God wants you to quit. God wants you to quit trying. Batten down the hatches. Let loose the sails. Turn loose of the oars. When it comes down to going to heaven, quit. Just quit. Don't worry about those 10 commandments. When it comes down to going to heaven, there are no commandments. When it comes down to going... Now listen to what I'm saying now. Be careful. You're going to go, you know what that preacher told me? He said, I can do anything I want. That is not what I'm saying.
That's right.
What I'm saying is, when it comes to going to heaven, those 10 commandments are of no profit. Thou shalt love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength will never get you to heaven because you can't do it anyway.
Right.
Love your neighbors yourself will never get you to heaven because you can't do it anyway.
Right.
You say you do, you're a liar. What good is that commandment? You can't keep it anyway. You see what I'm saying? Those commandments are of no avail in going to heaven because you don't keep them. That's what I'm saying. Look at these guys. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Verse 27. They reel to and fro. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And at their wits' end, I give up. I don't know what to do. My soul is melted. I'm at my wits' end. What am I going to do now? I give up. I give up. I give up. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? There ain't nothing left to do. I guess we'll go to Jesus now. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? We've tried everything else. I guess it's time to go to God. Should have went there in the first place. That's what I'm talking about. That's the end of the story. You ought to just humble yourself. Submit yourself to God's provision. God's provision. The way to reconciliation doesn't have anything to do with you keeping the commandments. The gospel of Christ doesn't have anything to do with you keeping the commandments. The gospel of Christ doesn't have anything to do with you going through a baptismal tank. The gospel of Christ doesn't have anything to do with you getting water baptized or you keeping commandments or any one of a thousand different things a religion wants you to do. Good works or whatever. That's not what the gospel of Christ is all about. Now, after you get saved, we'll talk about living a life that'll bring honor and glory for God. After you get saved, we'll talk about a testimony for Christ. After you get saved, we'll talk about bringing honor and glory to God as you ought to, as someone who is saved. After you get saved. But to get saved, you got to lay all that stuff down. Because you are not going to get saved based on your merit. You cannot merit grace. You cannot do it. You will not do it. You do not get to heaven in a rowboat with you on one oar and Jesus on the other. You don't get there in a rowboat.
That's right.
It don't happen. All right. Anyway, enough on that. Well, maybe I beat that horse one more time. No, that's all right. Let's go on. All right. God's provision for reconciliation. You're in Psalms 107. Look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord about time in their trouble. And look what happens when they do that. He bringeth them out of their distresses.
Right. Amen.
Woo-hoo! That's what I'm talking about. Who's the deliverer here?
Amen.
Who is the Savior here? Who's the one that's going to do the deliverance out of this storm? That's what I'm talking about. Hey, who brought in this storm to begin with? Same one that's going to do the deliverance. You know, I hear Paul. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You hear Paul? You hear him crying out? You hear him in his frustration? You hear him burdened with the body of this sin? The body of this death? Wanting to do right, but doing wrong? Not wanting to do wrong, but doing wrong? Did I say that right? I hope so. Anyway, not doing what he wanted to do. And doing what he didn't want to do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, he said.
Amen.
I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. God is a deliverer. God will deliver. God can deliver. You know, look at verse 19. Same chapter. I think I'll just call in Hercules to break out these bars. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You know what I'm thinking about? I think about Peter. I think about Peter in a jail cell in Acts chapter 12. I think about him being in bonds and in chains. I think of him being under guard. And I think of him being down in a place behind closed doors. And you know what? I think about God sending in the angel of the Lord. And I'm thinking of the angel of the Lord coming in and poking him with that stick and saying, rise up. And I'm thinking about Peter getting up. I'm thinking about those chains falling off. And I think about them walking out and I'm seeing those doors opening up of their own accord. And I'm thinking about Peter walking out of that jail. He thinks he's in a vision. And the doors just open him up. He's walking out into the street. And the next thing you know, Peter's delivered. He's out. He's free. Now, can Peter get out of that prison on his own? Can Peter deliver himself on his own? Peter's laying in that place, bound and chained. But the angel of the Lord goes in there and delivers him. Who delivered him? And who gets the honor and the glory for it? God's in the delivering business.
Amen.
For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, unable to break those chains, unable to break those bonds, unable to bust out of this place, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what my Bible says. Look down in verse 29. It says here, in Psalms 107, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. We have one Redeemer, and that Redeemer's name is Jesus Christ. Redemption is God's business, not yours. And when you stick your finger in the pie, you make it dirty. You are unclean. You will not be redeemed if you're trying to get involved in the redemption process. Get your finger out of the pie and let God do the redeeming. All right, go over to Romans in chapter 5. There's one little passage here. I want you to see it. I want you to leave Romans. I want you to leave Psalms 107. And I want you to look at Romans in chapter 5 for just a second. If you're not there, I want you to see it. Romans in chapter 5, I want you to look at verses 8 through 10. Redemption from sin is God's business. It is not your business. That's His business. He gets it done. You enjoy the benefits, but He does the work. In verse 8, it says here, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that," well, this is you, "while we were yet sinners." That's you. You're the guy on the boat in the midst of the storm because you're a sinner. "While we were yet sinners, Christ," look what Christ did. "Christ died for us. Much more then," verse 9, "being now justified by His blood," we are the partakers of the benefits of what Christ did, dying for us on the cross of Calvary, "we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That storm was a blowing. The wrath of God was directed at us because of our sin. God's judgment was upon us. The only reason we weren't in hell because we were still breathing. "For if when we were enemies of God," for if when we were enemies, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Interesting thing is, I looked at these three verses. I didn't see a whole lot of religion in there, did you? But I saw a whole lot of God doing reconciliation work. I saw a whole lot of Christ dying on the Calvary in my place. I saw a whole lot of Jesus. I saw a whole lot of Him doing things for me. And I didn't see anything of me doing anything for Him. Or me doing anything for me. The reason I'm going to heaven, the reason I know I'm going to heaven, the reason I know nothing can stop me from going to heaven, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Not because of what I'm doing for me. I was a sinner. I deserved to go to hell. I earned the wage of death. I had earned separation from God. I had earned my place in the lake of fire. But one day, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was too good to be true. But I said, "God is not a liar. He has told the truth." I went ahead and I took Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And by golly, I earned myself, by putting my faith in Him, a place in glory. Because Jesus died on the cross in my place. He bore my burden there on the cross of Calvary. I was God's enemy. But suddenly I found that Christ had done what He had said here. He had justified me by His blood. He had saved me from wrath. He had reconciled me unto God. And now I am saved by His life. It's an amazing thing. I don't have to worry about my past. I don't have to worry about my present. And I don't have to worry about my future. It is all taken care of by what Christ Jesus the Lord has done for me. That's an amazing thing. That is a good thing. You know, you remember that story when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat? And the storm was a-raging. And the disciples were up on top. I don't know what they were doing. I imagine they were up there with the buckets, you know. And I imagine they were doing sailor things, you know, like sailor does when the storm's blowing. And Jesus is down in the bottom sleeping. And finally, they go down there and they say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Jesus goes up and says, you know, He rebukes them. "Oh, thee of little faith," you know. And He just rebukes the wind and the sea, and it's gone. And they say, behold, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the deliverer. He's the redeemer. And he is the same God in Matthew chapter 8, where you find that story, as he is over there in Psalms 107 that we've been reading about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He gave that story over there in Psalms 107, or that passage in Psalms 107, and he showed us over there in Matthew chapter 8 that he is in the business of saving sinners. And he'll do the same thing for you today, this morning, if you'll repent of your sins and repent of your religion and take God's reconciliation instead. You can have the peace of forgiveness. It can be yours. You can have assurance of salvation. It can be yours. And you can know where you'll spend eternity. You can know. You may not know now, but there's people who know. I know. Which brings me to the last thing I want to cover today, and that is your responsibility. In light of God, what God has done through Christ Jesus the Lord. Go back to Psalms 107. Just a couple of things there I wanted to point out, and we'll be done. I hope you're not glad to hear that. Oh, come on, I just went and saw a 3.5-hour movie. Paid $5 to get in, too. Well, I took 3 kids with me. I paid more than that now that I think about it. Look at Psalms 107, verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, talking about man's responsibility in light of what Christ Jesus the Lord has done on the cross of Calvary for us. What is your responsibility in light of what God has done? What is it? Is there anything? Yeah, there is. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they're glad because they be quiet, and so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And these verses here, when I look at them, of course I look at them in light of the New Testament, what God has revealed to us there. And I see it as a twofold thing, and I get that out of Acts 20:21, where Paul tells us that he preached unto the Gentiles repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see those two things here, and let me tell you where they are. First of all, I see repentance down in verse 30. They're glad because they be quiet, and so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. I see repentance in that phrase, desired haven. All right, Christmas is over. End of the year is coming up. So whether you don't like Christmas, the end of the year is here. And if you do like Christmas, well, you done opened everything that was under the tree. Let me ask you this. Did you get what you desire? Have your desires been fulfilled? Do you have it? What do you desire anyway? What is the desire of your heart this morning? Do you have it? What is your desire? If you could have anything you wanted, what would it be? If you had Aladdin's lamp and one wish, what would it be? Oh, careful now. What would it be? Because in light of what we're talking about, that's an important thing, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Because God, in context of this, says he brings them unto their desired haven. These men had a desire. They did. Something was important in them. When God directed his anger towards these men, he made something very clear to them. Oh, he did. And in light of, I know when we started verse 25, it's kind of hard to see. We didn't start from the beginning of the chapter and work all the way through. But in light of some of the things that you've seen before we get to 25, you see how he's dealing with his people about their sin and their rebellion. And so some of the things that he's trying to teach them about sin and about rebellion. And so we get here and you can understand that, okay, God's trying to teach these guys some things. He's trying to teach them that, hey, in light of sin and in light of rebellion, you ought to have some desires as far as God is concerned. And one of those things that you ought to desire is you ought to desire a relationship with him. You ought to desire to be at peace with him. And you ought to desire to have a relationship with Him that speaks of peace, that speaks of being reconciled unto Him. And it doesn't really matter what religion you are this morning. It doesn't really matter what your background in. There's one thing that just seems to me a natural thing. Somehow it just seems right to me that you ought to be able to say, no matter who you are or where you've come from, it just seems a natural thing, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem natural that every man and every woman ought to know, at least here, that there should be nothing in between you and God? Shouldn't everybody at least ought to be able to say, oh yeah, God should be number one? Shouldn't everybody at least ought to be able to say that here? Now, they may have trouble saying it here, right? I understand that. But at least here, they should be able to say, oh yeah, God is number one in my life, or should be. Shouldn't everybody be able to say that? Shouldn't He be the number one thing? Not family, not husband, not wife, not children, not career, not religion, not extended family. Nothing else. As you begin to click off those things that interfere, not the pleasures of sin, not spouse, not that relationship, whatever. God should be number one. Everyone here should be able to say, at least here, it ought to be God. Now, if it's here, but not here, that's bad. Can you see? That's bad. That's not good. And if you're lost this morning, and you don't know God as your Lord and Savior, you stand in danger of hellfire. You need to fix that. You need to fix that. Because you need to accept Christ as Savior this morning. This is not a circumstance that God wants you to be in. God wants you to take Him as your desired haven. God does not want you to be in danger. God does not want you to suffer His wrath or His vengeance. God sets you a warning this morning. You know, He's not trying to scare you. No more than a stop sign is set to scare you. No more than a yield sign is set to scare you. A stop sign is not hate mail. Huh? Come on now. Come on. Come on, reason with me. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. A yield sign is not hate mail. Come on. And you see that red light? They're out to get me. I want another municipality. I'm surprised at how many people choose the pleasures of sin and the traditions of their religion instead of God, instead of the assurance of salvation, instead of the love of God, the real love of God. But God calls you to desire Christ instead. This morning I simply afford you the opportunity to repent of your sins, to repent of your religion, to repent towards God, and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. That's His promise. There's another promise in the New Testament where He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. In conclusion, let me say, sinner friend, if your soul is troubled over sin, and if your religion has not delivered you, I don't know what you are. I don't know if you're Buddhist, or I don't know if you're Hindu. I don't know if you're Catholic. I don't know if you're Baptist. I don't know, and I don't care. It makes no difference to me. Listen, if your religion has not afforded you assurance of salvation, look, however old you are, whether you're 13 or 20 or 40 or 50, however long you've been in that religion, why are you continuing with a plan that's a bad plan? Right. If it hasn't worked for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, what makes you think it's going to work in the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 years? If it's a bad plan, get rid of it and find one that works. Get God's plan. And if you don't understand those things we've looked at in the Word of God this morning, let's get together and reason together over the Scriptures. Let's see what God has to say. Look at Psalms 107:43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It'll work to your salvation. And if you are saved, whoo! And if you are in Christ and at rest in your desired heaven, free from guilt and free from condemnation. Hey, now let's take some time this afternoon and verse 30, be glad. And let's take some time maybe this afternoon and maybe the next few days and praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. Amen. And let's take a few minutes, about what, 3 or 4, sister? And let's stand and sing number 207, I think. 270. Haven of Rest. Let's stand and sing 270. And whatever God has placed on your heart to do, well then do that. Haven of Rest.